right. We're going to pray and then get into 1 Kings. And we're going to pick up where we left off on Sunday. And that's going to be 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 48 is where we'll start tonight. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 48. And we'll pray and get into it. So, Lord, we just love you and we thank you for, again, opportunity to just sit at your feet, Lord, to hear your words. And I pray that as we listen and we learn, Lord, that we're not just gathering information, but we're looking for areas in our life that you're spotlighting, that you're pointing out, that you're showing to us, God, that may not be pleasing to you, Lord. Even small things, God, that maybe not be sin, but just things in our life that you'd want to change or steer us in a different direction. Lord, encourage us where we're discouraged. And I pray that, Lord, all through your word that you're glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. So, 1 Kings, we're kind of piling through it. We're going to get through finish chapter 8, 9, and then 10. So we got to get after it. But before we get into it, what are some things that since we started 1 Kings has stuck out to you guys? Since we started 1 Kings. You back there. Hey, it's okay. Thank you. Vicky. Yeah. Right. Yep. There was a team effort and organization, and they all came together and got it done. Anything else? What else has stuck out to you guys since we started 1 Kings? Yeah. Rendell. Details. Yeah, God's in the details. Every little detail, every little utensil, every little bowl, every little thing that was used in the temple was accounted for because God cares about the details, right? So now, as we go into chapter 8, verse 48, where we left off last week, Solomon's built the temple that David wanted to build, but he couldn't do it because God said it was for Solomon to build it. And but it said it was in his heart to build the temple. You know, and that really spoke to me last week, because when it said that it was in David's heart to build the temple, but yet God wouldn't allow him to build it, it's a reminder that sometimes, you know, God will put, we'll have something in our heart that's centered towards God. It's a God thing. It's a good thing that we would do it. But then it doesn't mean it's what God wants us to do. It just means that it's a good thing. It's a God thing. But you know what? Sometimes God will lead us in another direction. But the one thing that we can do is come alongside those things that maybe we wanted to do and help and contribute and to support that area of ministry. And that's what David did with Solomon. Even though David couldn't build the temple, he didn't pick up his ball and go home. He didn't say, I quit. I'm finished. This is stupid. Why do all of this? Instead, what he did is he put money aside. He put resources aside. He put people in key places and positions to where the temple could come and it could be built as soon as Solomon became king. So once he became king, boom, everything was set in place. And all Solomon had to do was to continue to go ahead and keep going in the direction that David had for him. You got a lot more out there? Okay. Do you need help? All right. If you want, you can just put them in the front by the bar. So don't carry, you don't got to do that. Don't carry them all the way down here. You can just put them in the front. So Solomon grabs it and he goes. And now it's the temple's been built. Solomon's got it in place. The furnishings are in place. The prayer dedication has happened. And so in verse 48, it says, and when they return to you with all their hearts. So now what Solomon's doing in verse 48 of chapter 8 is he's wrapping up that prayer of dedication, and he's praying for the people of Israel to God, and he's saying, at the end of it, and when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul, in the end of their in the end of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you towards their land which you have given their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. So Solomon, he's asking God that when the time comes, that there's going to be a time, if they're led into captivity, that if they would turn their face and if they would turn their prayer and their supplication, their request to the temple that Solomon's building, that the presence of God in the Holy of Holies, that's where he wanted to stay, that's where he was, that you would hear their prayer and hear their requests and bring them back if they were led into captivity. Now let me tell you how this works out. So the kingdom, if you guys remember the whole outline of the book of 1 and 2 Kings, it's this. And I've told, this is the whole outline. It's in three sections. You've got the kingdom united, right? Everybody's under David. Everybody's under Solomon. Then you've got the kingdom divided, right? Because then there's going to be a split right after Solomon. And then the kingdom annihilated. The Babylonians are going to come into Jerusalem and they're going to thrash this place. And in the book of Daniel, Daniel is actually writing this book, his book, the book of Daniel. And he's in that period of captivity. And you will see Daniel making prayers to God because he remembers this years before what Solomon was praying to God. When they're led into captivity because of their sin, because of their disobedience, because they turned their back. You said that when we turn our face towards you, we ask and we plead our cause that you would bring us back out of captivity and into our own land. Now, Daniel wasn't responsible for all this stuff that happened to where Israel was ultimately led into captivity, because that's what's going to happen. And we're going to see a picture of it really soon. They end up becoming very prosperous. And then it's in that prosperity that they turn and they fall away from God, because that's what happens when things are going good and there's really nothing to worry about. That's the time when we can let up and get easy and stuff like that. When things are miserable, when you've got aches and pains and bills to be paid, I guarantee you that's the time when we're turning to the Lord the most, asking him, what do I do? But when the times are good, we're gone. And that happens, it's called the sin cycle. And that's what happens here with after Solomon. So Solomon's saying, hey, when they pray, and that's a good example for us, you guys, that you know what? We can get led astray. We can be led into captivity. And remember, sin always starts with us. It does. And then what happens is when we start, it could be a little thing, grows into a little bigger thing and a bigger thing. And then the next thing you know, you're captivated by this thing. That all throughout the scripture we're called not to be enslaved to, not to be in bondage with. And then you know what? Then we're wrapped up in something that we never thought we'd be wrapped up in. But God is so good. When we see this, his heart is not to condemn, but to reconstruct and to build back that relationship with him that we've lost through sin. And we get in those places, you guys. I wish I could tell you that, you know, even just all the time we've got to be on guard about a little sin here and a little sin there. But just to remember God's heart in the matter, that when we turn our heart back to him, he hears from us and he answers. So what we do, we don't make excuses, right? We make it right. We repent. That's what we do. We just say, Lord, I'm sorry, and mean it and grieve about it. And so Solomon prays for the people that he would heal them and bring them back to their land, which God does. And so, by the way, really quick, and we got to remember, why did God lead Israel into captivity? Because he was disciplining them. That's why. He's like a good dad. We discipline our kids. And so Israel was acting crazy. They put God aside. And you know what? God loves us enough, just like he loved Israel enough, to discipline us and chastise us. The word of God says, if God doesn't chastise you, you're an illegitimate child. You don't even belong to him. So when we are chastised by the Lord, it's not the best, it doesn't feel like the best thing. But you know what it says? My God loves me. The Father cares. He sees and he wants me back. And so when we're in those seasons, we turn back. And so Solomon prays for the people. And then in verse 54, it says, "And so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose before the altar of the Lord from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And then he stood and he blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he's promised. And there has not failed one word, of all of his good promise, which he promised through his servants Moses. And may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers, and may he not leave us or forsake us.'" So Solomon is there and he's making prayer for the people. And what do we learn about prayer? What's his position? How's he praying? Has he got a bag of Doritos on the couch while he's gaming on Call of Duty? What did it say? What's his position? That's why you bring your Bibles. He's on his knees. It says he's on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. And you know, when I was reading that, I wanted to ask you guys this question. Because I remember one time I was talking to Sydney and Philip, because I can't remember which one of you guys had a... At that time, like, the whole church was like, do we raise our hands when we worship? And you remember I said it's biblical that men worship God with holy hands lifted high. And I remember telling Philip that, and it changed everything for him. Like, so then he's just like, every Sunday's right, he's like, praising the Lord. But I wanted to ask you guys about position in prayer. Does it matter? And if it does matter, what's it say? Just, I'm listening. This is not a hypothetical question. Sid? Yep. Erica? Right. So humility, intentional focus. And these are all great answers, because if you're sitting on the couch and you're eating ice cream and you're watching TV, you know, and you're just like, yeah, Lord, you know, I need you to kind of like, yeah, you know, crazy week this week and checking your stinking Instagram and, hey, I just really, you know, oh yeah, I wanted to pray about this one thing and, oh, I just got a notification and blah, blah, blah. That kind of thing right there, I think the position we take with God does reflect in some way to the position of our heart. I just do. Do you have to get on your knees and pray? No, you don't. But it is a sign of humility, and there's nothing wrong with it. I know when Scott and I, we went up to Calvary Chapel, Corvallis, man, we were all on our knees praying out there. Yeah, all of us. You know why? It shouldn't be shocked about it. It's because we're honoring God before and humbling ourselves before other men. That's why Scott was on his knees. That's why I was on my knees. That's why we were on our knees, is because it's a sign of humility before God and before man. Hey, I'm not standing in front of you because I got something, I got to flex. Because I go down, right? I mean, I don't have no problem with this. And I think it's a good practice. If you don't get on your knees and pray, you don't have to. But I think it's a good practice, because I do think where we pray and how we do it is a position of our heart, not just a position of how we pray. So Solomon gets down and then he gets up. And, you know, sometimes people pray with their eyes closed. Some people pray with their eyes open. You know, if you ever pray with somebody and they got their eyes open, that's the weirdo, right? You guys will be praying and everybody's like got their eyes closed and like all intent. And then you look over and some guy's just got his eyes like straight open. And you're like, whoa, what's up? He's cool, too. Maybe he's just, that's the way they do it. I've got to close my eyes because I get sidetracked. if I'm praying to the Lord at home and I'm, you know, kneeling at my bed and I've told you, I'll look at my blanket. And I'm just like, man, this is plaid. That's weird. I wonder if I got any plaid shirts. What am I thinking about plaid shirts for? I'm supposed to be praying, but I see plaid on my bed and then all this other stuff around me. And I'm just like, oh, and then I got to get back on track. And I don't know if that's because I don't know. Maybe there's something mental there, but I just got to keep focused on the Lord. And that's why when I pray with you guys, I close my eyes because I don't want to see you. I don't want to see you staring at me or staring at the walls or whatever. I just want to focus on the Lord. So Solomon gets up from that position of humility, you guys. Think about that. Think about it. And he says in verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers and may he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments with his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. So when Solomon's wrapping this up, what does he pray? He says to incline our hearts to you. So not only do we take that position of humility, but when you're praying, what a prayer to ask that God would incline my heart to him, that God would put a hunger in my heart for the things that pleases him, for his thoughts, not my thoughts, to do the things that he does and not the things that I always want to do. You know, when I read that, these are the things I'm writing down for myself. It's like, okay, Lord, am I praying to incline my heart unto yours, God, to change my heart from the things that I want, from the things I think about, the things I want to do, all my busy stuff? Or am I asking you to just change my heart to make it like your heart? Solomon says, incline my heart. What a prayer to pray, to just ask the Lord to make our heart like his heart. And he says in verse 61, let your heart, therefore, he's talking to the people, be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as it is to this day. Solomon prays for their hearts to remain loyal to the Lord. How great if he only would have followed through for it with himself. Because see, what we're going to see is that Solomon is praying. Now he's like, let your hearts remain loyal to the Lord. Guess what's going to happen to Solomon? His heart's not going to remain loyal to the Lord. In fact, the more that we go into this, I really doubt Solomon was. I don't know if we'll see Solomon in heaven. In fact, the reality of it is, as I've studied this, I don't think we will. I think Solomon fell so hard away that he's removed from God. And it's so sad. The only hope we have of Solomon is the book of Ecclesiastes, that it was written at the end of his life, but we don't know that. We think so when he says everything was meaningless, but there's no repentance in his heart. Solomon had backslidden so far, he's offering sacrifices to other gods, building temples to other gods, and worshiping other gods to the point to where when he's dead, it looks like he's no better than Saul. We always talk about Saul going to a witch and not consulting God and all of these things. Solomon is worse than Saul. And at the end of his life, we don't know how it turned out, but here he's praying, oh, may our hearts, he says, and let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord. He should have said, instead of saying, let your heart, he should have said, let my heart. Because it's always easy to pray for somebody else and how they need to grow in the Lord, and you forget all about the junk you got going on inside of you that you need to be praying about. You got stuff that you need to work out. And so Solomon is praying that. And if Solomon can fall away, you guys, and how wise he was, we got to remember about us. We got to remember about us. I mean, it could happen to me. It could happen to you. It could happen to any of us. Where we're walking with the Lord, we're so on fire for the Lord, and then we start drifting away from the Lord. If Solomon did it, we could do it. And that's why Paul was so adamant, the Apostle Paul, and we read this in Corinthians when he said, test yourself to see if you're still in the faith. You need to self-reflect and do some checks. This is what the Bible said. You need to self-reflect and see if you're still in the faith. And if any man thinks he stand, take heed lest he falls. Anybody including Paul, including Solomon, including me, including any of us. It's just a warning. It's a heads up. Hey, danger. There's a dead end at the end of this if you keep moving that way. And so God gives us his word. He says, hey, put yourself in check right now and do some stuff. Are you loyal to the Lord? Where's your heart? And Solomon prays the prayer for everybody else, and he leaves himself out of it. And then we see what the end result was because of it. And so now it says in verse 62, then the king of all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls, 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. And on the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar that was before the Lord was too small to receive all the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat, the peace offerings. So people are bringing in so much into the house of the Lord. What would happen to Ark Bible if people brought so much into the house of the Lord you couldn't contain it? And we're just like, whoa, the paint's done, the light's done, everything's done. It's all finished. And you're just like, man, this is just too much. That's where they're at. They're bringing so much they can't take anymore. And it says that in verse 65, at that time, Solomon held a feast with all of Israel with him in a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days. And on the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the good the Lord had done for his servant David and Israel and the house and Israel, his people. I was just thinking how we could go home tonight in the same way. Think about that. All of what God's done for you. It blows my mind. I mean, we're family here, so I know everybody. We know each other. And You know me, you know where we were at. I know you, I know where you guys were at. And to say, hey, we can leave joyful tonight because of all. Think about the first day you ended up at this church and where you're at today. And we can leave this place the same way. Just joy all for what the Lord has done for us. Man, and God has done so much. It's crazy. And check out chapter 9. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all Solomon desired he wanted to do, he did. And that the Lord appeared to Solomon a second time, as he appeared to him in Gibeon. And the Lord said to Solomon, I've heard your prayer and your supplication. Now, by the way, if you ever see supplication, do you know what supplication means? Because it comes up a lot, and it's probably a good idea just to know what it is. You know what it is, Jesse? Supplication? So supplication means praying, but earnestly. Praying like, you remember Jesus in the garden when he was betrayed? You remember how his tears became like drops of blood? Supplication is different than just like throwing up a prayer. Supplication is when you've ever been in that position and you're scared to death, or you need the Lord to come through, or something has to happen, and you've just like, you know what I mean? The intense, whenever you see the word supplication, just put intense prayer right there. So what God says is that the prayer and your supplication that you have made before me, I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now, here's the word that he gives Solomon the second time that he talks to him. This is the second time God spoke to Solomon. And when the Bible makes a note that God came to him one more time, we need to pay attention to what this next time is. Because it's not just like God shows up like he did with Moses all the time. God did, you know, it's like once here and then after this is it that we're seeing. It says, now, if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, and do according to all that I've commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever. As I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you are your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them and this house which I have consecrated for my name, and I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes it by will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all of this calamity. And so God shows up and he gives a word to Solomon a second time. The second time, the word is the same as the first word, you guys. If we were to go back when Solomon was sleeping and the Lord showed up, God gave him the same exact word. Walk in my ways. Put me first. Keep me on your mind. You know, stay after it. And what he tells him here, same thing. Walk after me. Stay in my word. Do right. Exercise justice. And, you know, I was thinking about whenever the Lord, he gives us a word, if there's ever a word different than what he's already given us in his word, it's not of the Lord. Because what he's given us is right here already. There's no like crazy new revelation out there. The Lord told me, you know what? It's like if it's not here, then it's not of the Lord. Because the Lord's word will confirm the Lord's word. We can just go to his word and say, hey, this is what the Bible says. And it says the same thing. So God shows up. He tells Solomon the same exact thing as he told him before. Why? Because Solomon needed to hear it again. We need to hear things more than once. And sometimes you guys got to get to that place where you're like, man, I know Jason done said this 100,000 times. I'll say it 100,001 more times, because that's how you get strong, right? From reps. You just keep hitting those reps. You get bigger. You get stronger. You get healthier. Because repetition is how we get strong. Repetition is how we grow. So you know what? I'm looking to Scott to leading a group, a small group at his house, and you know, whoever else does it, and Guy, you teach here, and Mac teaches here. And one of the things that I always tell is don't be afraid to repeat yourself over and over and over again. I mean, we do it anyways, the older we get. We just say the same thing over and over again, like ain't nobody ever heard it, right? We just get, and you're like, man, you already said that, you old fool. That's what Vicky says to me. But you know what? Repetition is good because it solidifies everything. Man, if all you know is the cross and Jesus and him crucified, you've got it all. Just keep saying that. And so God comes and he tells Solomon the same thing as he told him, before. And so now, check out verse 15. This kind of cracked me up. So in verse 15, do you guys remember Hiram? Hiram was the guy that when Solomon was building the temple, there was that guy that was giving him all the lumber and sending up all the help and, you know, hey, whatever you need. His name was Hiram. Now, Hiram, it says, and this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house in the Milo, the wall of Jerusalem. Hazor and Megiddo and Gezer, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken. Verse 10. Now it happened at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses in the house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. And King Solomon gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they didn't please him. So he said to Solomon, what kind of cities are these which you gave me, my brother? And he called the land Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. That cracks me up because what do they call it? White elephant gift on Christmas, where they pass off the garbage to somebody else. Nobody wants the white elephant gift. This guy helps Solomon, hooks him up. And so Solomon's hair, he's like, I'm gonna bless you, man. Here's 20 cities. And I was telling Vicky, that sounds good to me, because sometimes I drive around Newport, and this is no joke, I kind of fantasize about owning it. I fantasize about owning Newport. I'm not even playing. I drive through the line at Starbucks, and I'm like, I would just shut this place down so I could get right up front. I would kick those people that are sleeping on the sidewalk off. I would paint that building. I would tell that guy to do his job. I mean, I picture, it's weird. I drive down the streets of Newport, and I'm like, God, I wish I owned this town. Like Trump, I would just buy it and flip this place. And this guy, Hiram, gets 20 cities. He gets 20 cities from Solomon, and they're so junky that he's asking Solomon, he's like, man, what's up, my brother? What's up, bro? Why are you giving me these? Because he names him Kabul, which actually means these are worthless. That's the name that this guy names him. This place is worthless. This is garbage. What are you doing? It's like if somebody gave you a case of expired Home and Garden magazines. You're just like, man, you just help somebody, right? You just help somebody. You've worked on their house. You spent a whole week on it. And they're like, hey, man, I just want to bless you. Here's a case of Home and Garden books or encyclopedias. God bless you, right? And you're just like, what are you giving this to me for? It sucks. And so Hiram is like, man, this ain't cool. I don't know what you're giving. And we read later in 2 Chronicles that he actually gives them all back, which I don't know. I think I'd, even if they're junky like Celestes or whatever, I'd probably still keep them. I would still keep them. I'd still do it. It'd be a power thing, though. Like, I'd be feeling like I'm in power. But anyway, so in verse 15, after that, it says, and this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house in Milo, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazar, Megiddo, and Gezer. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, had gone and taken Gezer, and he burnt it with fire. And he killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter Solomon's wife. And Solomon built Gezer. These are crazy names. There must have been a bunch of old people there. And Solomon built Gezer lower and Beth Horon and Baalath and Tedmar in the wilderness and in the land of Judah and all the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for cavalry and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. And all the people who were left, verse 20, of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is their descendants, who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely. From these Solomon raised up forced labor, as it is to this day. But the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because they were men of war, and his servants, and his officers, and his captains, and his commanders of his chariots and cavalry. Others were chiefs and officials, and who were over Solomon's work, 550, who ruled over the people who did the work. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. Now three times a year Solomon offered burnt offerings, peace offerings on the altar which he had built for the Lord, and burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. Verse 26. And King Solomon also built a fleet of ships in Esbor, which is near Eloth, and on the shore of the Red Sea, and in the land of Edom. And then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir, and they acquired 420 talents of gold from there, and brought it to the king. So 420 talents of gold is 16 tons of gold just in that one place. And that's nothing. We're just getting started. We're going to finish out now. We're going to bang through this. We got 5 minutes. Stay awake, Jesse. We got this. Chapter 10. So far he gets 16 tons just from this one place. And then it says, now we're introduced to this woman, this Queen of Sheba. Where's the Queen of Sheba from? Just a guess. Anybody? Who? Sheba? She's from Sheba. That's clever, guy. Anybody else? Milwaukee, Tennessee? Huh? What'd you say, Scott? Yeah. So where do you think she's from? Just take a guess. Throw something out there. England. Toledo? So we really don't know, but here's the deal. But what the consensus is, it's not Africa. because a lot of people think she was the queen from Africa. Actually, from Saudi Arabia. So I'll tell you, Saudi Arabia, but they're thinking Yemen, which was about 1,300 miles away. Now, I'm telling you that for a reason. So check this out. Now, when the Queen of Sheba heard the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. Solomon is cashing in. And when she came to Solomon, and she spoke with him all that was in her heart, so Solomon answered all her questions, and there was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, and the house that he had built, and the food on his table, and the setting of his servants, the service of his waiters, and the apparel of his cupbearers. I mean, this guy's got they've got S patches. Like, everybody's got a perfect uniform. The cloth, the linen, everything is laid out totally perfect. By which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit left in her. This girl was like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. Then she said to the king, it is a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and about your wisdom. However, I didn't believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told to me. Your wisdom and your prosperity exceed the fame of which I have heard. And so the Queen of Sheba comes 1,300, 1,400, 1,500 miles. And this was hard because it's not like you can just hop in a plane or get on a train. I mean, this is hard travel, 1,500 miles. And Saudi Arabia is like, I mean, it's tough terrain. And the reason why she goes to Solomon all that way was for what? I just read it. What was the reason for her to go that far to see Solomon? Questions? What's it? Test them. Questions? Test them. What else? See if the rumors are true. And also to gain wisdom. Like, this girl is willing to do whatever it takes to get wisdom. Now, why is that important? Why do we lay out wisdom? What's up with wisdom? Wisdom's everything. You know, when Jesus, it was in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus talked, it was in 12:42, Jesus talked about the Queen of Sheba when the Jews were coming up to him and they were debating him and they were questioning him and yeah, but, and every time Jesus would say something, there'd be the opposite of it and there'd be an argument and then they'd ask him another question and lead into another argument and it was just back and forth garbage. And the Lord looked at those people that kept questioning. They didn't want answers. They wanted to argue. And Jesus, when he saw them, he said to him, he said, listen, the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And there's one greater than Solomon right up in front of you. And you guys aren't hearing a thing I'm saying. Could you imagine being before Jesus Christ and all you want to do is argue with them? And the Lord said, listen, she's going to rise up and she's going to condemn you. What's that mean? What do we know about her spirituality just from that statement? Because see, when we think of Queen of Sheba, we think of foreigner, we think of a pagan. She's into other gods. She's into other things. But you know what? I think this girl got saved because she's going to rise up. Solomon, it doesn't look good for him. But the girl that he ministered to when he was given her wisdom and wisdom from the Lord, and Jesus says she's going to rise up and she's going to condemn you guys. Something must have clicked with this girl to where she understood that God, Jehovah God, Yahweh, was the one true God. And she went back and she took that and it changed her life. And when I was reading that, you guys, there's a point there for us that whatever it takes to get to the feet of the Lord and get some wisdom from Him, then do it. Whatever it takes, set that time aside, discipline yourself, turn the phone off, go to bed later, go to bed earlier, however works out for you, but get into the Word of God and get it. Because think about the judgment we face. We've got the whole Word of God right in front of us and on our phones and on TV and everywhere, apps. And Jesus says, you're going to be condemned because it's right there in front of you, right there in front of you. And you're not listening to anything I'm saying. And so this girl, I think she got her life right with the Lord, which is kind of cool. I bet we're going to see her in heaven. It says in verse 9, blessed be the Lord your God, who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord had loved Israel forever. Therefore, he made you king to do justice and righteousness. And then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices, and great quantity and precious stones. He is getting loaded. There never again came to such an abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to Solomon, and also the ships of Haran, which brought gold from Ophir and brought great quantities of almug wood, the precious stones of Ophir. And the king made steps of almug wood. We don't even know what that is to this day. For the house of the Lord and the king's house, also harps, stringed instruments, tailors, martens, Gibsons, for all the singers. And there was never again such an almug wood, nor has there been like it to this day. Now, King Solomon, verse 13, gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired and whatever she asked beside what Solomon had given her, according to the royal generosity. And so she turned and she went to her own country, she and her servants. Verse 14, the weight of the gold came to Solomon yearly. This is what Solomon was getting yearly. When I told Scott, build storage units so you can get a monthly income, get some, yearly, and you don't even got to do nothing. This is what Solomon was getting a year, and he didn't even have to go to work. It says, and this is kind of a weird number, 666 talents of gold. Where have we heard that number before? Right? I would have said, hey, can you make it 665? I'm down. I'll go ahead and decrease it. So I was checking that out in gold prices today on the market, and 666 talents of gold was equivalent to $3 billion a year just from this one section right here. $3 billion a year. So check this out. If I told you I'm going to give you $1 million, but you've got to spend 1,000 of it a day, it would take you 3 years to do it. 3 years. If I gave you $1,000 a day, I gave you $1 million, but you got to spend 1,000 a day, it would take you 3 years to go through it. If I gave you $1 billion, $1 billion, and told you got to spend $1,000 a day, it would take you 3,000 years to spend $1,000 a day. That's what this guy, and just, this is just right here, you guys. This ain't the 16 tons of gold from the other place and over here. This is just right here. If I gave you $1 billion, it would take you 3,000 years to spend $1,000 a day, and this guy's getting it all the time. When they said Solomon had bank, this guy was incredibly loaded. It says in verse 16, and King Solomon, this is the last few verses. And King Solomon made 200 large ships of hammered gold, or large shields of hammered gold. This guy's so rich, his army's got pure gold shields. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory, overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back, and there was armrests on either side in the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrest. Scott, you need this kind of chair in the living room. And 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. And all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. You come over to my house, you're getting paper plates. And all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. No, listen to this, not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. Silver's garbage. It's like pennies. They're like, oh yeah, there's like 150 tons of silver over there. Yeah, go ahead, help yourself. It's garbage. And so it says that it was for nothing for the king and his merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Ram. Once every 3 years, merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, apes, monkeys. Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and in wisdom. And now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his presents of articles of silver and gold. You couldn't get an appointment with this guy unless you brought some bling. I mean, he was the guy. I mean, everybody, can I get an appointment with Solomon? He's booked out for 3 years, but if you got like 100 tons of gold, we'll get you right in. Can you imagine the amount of money that was flowing through this guy's hands? And it says they would bring him gold and garments and spices and horses and mules and at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots, 12,000 horsemen who would be stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as rocks. And he made cedar trees as abundant as sycamore trees, which are in the lowland. Could you imagine that, Scott? To have this forest, you know how we got pine trees? Could you imagine them being nothing but cedar? Having that much cedar throughout all the land, he made it so abundant. And in verse 28, we'll close out here. As Solomon had horses imported from Egypt, Kiev, the king's merchants brought them in Kiev at the current price. Now a chariot was imported from Egypt, cost was 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150, and thus through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. Wow. So, as we close that out, Solomon had everything. He literally had every single thing anybody would want. And the sad thing about it is, there was a lot of people who had much less than Solomon, but they were much happier. And it's just kind of a remembrance, you guys, that no matter how much we get, no matter how much we have, if we don't have Jesus, it's like we've got nothing. This guy had to go on Amazon, Home Shopping Network, you know, this place, that place, this place. Buy, apes, monkeys, giraffes. Something's got to fill the hole. Ferrari with a cougar in it, like they do in, what's that rich place over with Dubois? You ever seen that? These guys are so rich, they buy Black Panthers as cubs, put diamond necklaces on them, and then they drive them around in their Lambos. They've got so much money. They're driving with cougars in their car. And you look at this and you're like, but you know what? There's people who don't have, in comparison, nothing like that. But they got Jesus. And I can tell you guys, when somebody's got Jesus, they may not have as much as everybody else has got. But if they got the Lord, they're going to be much happier. So we want to make sure that we're putting the Lord first, you guys. And that like Solomon was saying about remaining loyal to the Lord, that would be our prayer, you guys, that we stay loyal, that we do self-check, that we're like, Lord, how's my relationship? How's things going? And to remember to honor the Lord when you guys pray. You know, if you can't get down on your knees, that's okay. It's not necessarily the position of our body, but the position of our heart. So, all right, let's pray, and we'll get out of here. So, prayer requests.